reading from verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do be seated. Thank you, Jill. Thank you, David, for reading those readings for us. Let's pray. Jesus, would you open our ears and turn our hearts towards you as we reflect on this incredible parable. Help us to find ourselves within it, and help us to find you within it. And I pray that each of us would leave here today feeling that we know just a little bit more of what you are inviting us into in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd be really interested to know, just perhaps by a quick show of hands, how many people first heard this parable when you were a child? Wow, that's probably nearly everyone. Anyone want to dare to say that they didn't? I mean, not that it's a problem at all, but I'm just interested. You'll be in a minority. Great, maybe that was everyone. Okay, wow. It's a great story, isn't it? I mean, and it is absolutely right that we tell it to our children and our grandchildren, because it's got so many layers. It means that it relates, they can relate to it as younger people, but as adults, whatever our age, it's got something for us in it. And I imagine that when we were children, we were told that the title of the story was The Parable of the Lost Son. And indeed, that is what lots of Bible translations still have as the heading for it. But I wonder whether or not that is the most helpful way of capturing something of the depth of this incredible parable and what Jesus was trying to communicate. Some translations, you get the parable of the two sons. That's better because, of course, it is about both the sons. It's about the older and the younger. And it tells how both of them need to come home in different ways. Perhaps an even better title might be The Parable of the Loving Father, or maybe even more evocatively, The Parable of the Running Father. In a culture where senior figures were far too dignified to run anywhere, this man takes to his heels as soon as his young son is seen dragging himself home. And then later at the end, he makes a point of going out to his older brother, perhaps out in the fields, pleading with him, another undignified act. Please, please come in and join the party. And of course, the climax of this story is a party. It's a lavish welcome home feast, and it's thrown in honour of that younger son. But all in the household, maybe even all in the village, were invited. It's actually a back from the dead party. It's a resurrection feast. It's a Jesus is pointing us towards that. The Father declares, we must celebrate because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive again. He was lost and now is found. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you probably have, that parties are a really wonderful theme that run through the whole of Scripture. God's people have festivals and feasts woven into their cultural and spiritual fabric right from the very beginning. And these regular times of celebration would have been gatherings of families and clans, everybody jumbled up together, old and young, in one big diverse group. And often there would have been noisy, unrehearsed worship and an abundance of food and good wine and singing and dancing. And then as those festivals, because they would have lasted usually several days, kind of morphed into a time of relaxation and deep conversation and connection between people who for the rest of the week or the season or the year would have been separated in various ways by geography, but also by circumstance and the practicalities of life. And as well as being actual celebrations that God's people are called to engage with, the Bible uses parties and banquets and feasts as a metaphor. And the prophets through the Old Testament are pointing us to the kingdom of heaven party. And the promised land, for example, was described as a place flowing with milk and honey, not literally, but as a sign of abundance and hope. When God's people were in exile, the images of hope that were shared by prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel pointed to a time when God and his people would no longer be separated from one another. And one day they'd be reunited in this place of rest, of safety, and where the celebrations would be able to resume with that same free abandon that they'd known in the past. And that metaphor that runs through Scripture points to that time in the future when Jesus will return again to judge the earth, and that theme of Judgment Day being a wedding banquet, a time when we'll be celebrating the complete and final union of the church, the bride of Christ, with Jesus himself, the bridegroom. And right at the end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3, we get this vision from John, and he says, Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And that is a glimpse of what it will be like when the kingdom of heaven comes finally in full. Jesus is at that metaphorical door that separates heaven and earth. And he's saying, one day Jesus is going to come again to earth. And in Revelation 3:20, it says, he will come into our house, the earth, and eat with us. What an amazing statement that is. One day there is going to be the feast of feasts, the ultimate family party without any of the dysfunction that we know in our own families when we gather. And everybody is going to be invited. And so I think it is, it's great that we're looking at this passage as we come towards the end of this series through the summer on welcome and hospitality. And if you've been part of St. Mary's for a long time, lots of you have, I hope that you will have noticed that we often use the word family to describe who we are here at St. Mary's. As the church, the worldwide church, we are a family of families. Lots of gatherings of families like us, but all across the world. And within our family unit here at St. Mary's, we're of course represented by lots and lots of even smaller family groups. And we share as a church family, not DNA, but the bonds of love that hold us together. We're a pretty diverse bunch, particularly like Sonia said, when you look at us across our three congregations as we've gathered together through August. Probably no other circumstances would bring us all together in one group. And yet, we choose to be committed to one another as a family. In the parable of the running father, let's call it that for today, both the sons have, in their different ways, opted out of the family. Of course, it's more obvious with the younger son, who, by asking for his inheritance early, is in effect saying, I wish you were dead, to his father. And then he ups and physically leaves the family and heads off to that far-off land. But the older son, on hearing the news about his brother, became angry and refused to go in. And in all kinds of ways, emotionally, this older son had put himself on the outside too. He was away, he was out in the fields, he was separate and distant from the family home in that moment, that place of joy and celebration. And what it points to, and of course this is a story, but it seems that Jesus was trying to show that the older son in his heart had become cut off from the father's love through resentment and through fear. And although he hadn't physically left the family, he felt like an outsider. The Christian journey will always begin with a homecoming, a coming back to God, a returning to God. For some of us, it might look like the homecoming of the younger son might be quite obvious and drastic, or it could be much more like the older son's experience or somewhere in between. But as children of God, we all need to become aware in a very deep and personal way that the Father's love is for each of us. All of us are the Father's favourite in the family. Whatever we've done, none of us have earned the love of the Father, and yet we are all invited to be recipients of that radical generosity of God. And that homecoming isn't just a once in a lifetime experience, but every time, in small ways and big ways, we return to God, we fix our eyes on him again, there is a homecoming. There's a homecoming every time we gather with others for worship. That's what our confession and absolution moment is about. Coming home for the two sons is rejoining the family. But Jesus leaves us, doesn't he, with the cliffhanger, because we don't know what the older brother decides. We don't know whether he rushes in from the fields and embraces his brother and allows himself to be swept up in the joy and the celebration and the party, Or maybe he stays in the fields, stuck in that childlike stubbornness and refusing to come in. Our journey of faith that lasts for many of us several decades is a complex calling to both childlikeness and mature discipleship. And next week, our final passage for this series, we're going to expand on that a bit more, where Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So childlikeness is really important. But also, we're expected to change and mature in our faith. And Paul expands that in various places in his letters and talks about moving from spiritual milk to spiritual meat and to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That's Ephesians 4. And so as we develop and change over time, our purpose and our role will change too. Because in this parable, but of course in first century Israel, this would have been normal, the sons will one day be responsible for the father's farm, and their roles within that household will change. Eventually, the father will die, and the sons will become the father, that father figure, the head of that household. And it is the same for us. If we want to be, as I hope we do, the child in this story, the one older or younger son who's welcomed home by the father, then also we must be willing over time to grow into the character of the adult in this story. We must learn to extend that same generosity, compassion, and joy of the father to others. Some of you will hear this parable and you'll find it very easy to identify with the father. And I know that there are people here and in our church family who are parents and whose hearts have been broken almost beyond repair by prodigal sons and daughters who have caused them a lot of pain and who they have prayed a lot for. I can recall as a teenager being at a large Christian festival, squeezed into this huge tent with thousands of other people, and the speaker's theme really stuck with me, was bringing home the prodigals. And he spoke into the heartbreak that parents encounter when their children turn away from the family or turn away from their faith. And at the end of the talk, the speaker, as you might expect, invited people who had been touched by his words to come forward for prayer. And literally hundreds of people came forward to the front of that arena. And it was so moving to witness it, thinking that each of those people was carrying the pain caused by prodigal sons and daughters. These are the people. Some of you are the people who know what it is like to be the father in this story. And if that's where you are today, then my heart really breaks for you. And that must be a very hard place for you to be. And if as a church we can support you in that, then we would love to do so. Maybe one of the most radical statements that Jesus ever made was captured in Luke chapter 6. Be compassionate as your father is compassionate. If you really think about that, how shocking and difficult is that for us to fulfill? This parable of the running father isn't just a story, I don't think, that illustrates how loving God is, although clearly it does do that. It's a story that shows us what we are invited to become. We are sons and daughters of that compassionate father, his heirs, the ones who are invited to grow into the likeness of his character, the ones destined to step into the father's place and extend to others that same compassion that has been extended to us. Every church, every family of believers will be made up of a whole variety of sons and daughters at different stages of their journey of faith. And in all the churches I've been part of over the years, there have always been some absolutely astonishingly kind and generous people. People who clearly have read Romans 12, those verses that we heard as well today, and really taken them into their hearts. Kindness, compassion, generosity, and joy, those are not things that depend on what sort of personality type we are. We can't be let off the hook by saying, well, kindness, not really consistent with my type. But the people who we know, hopefully many people here amongst us, who are compassionate and joyful and kind and generous, are like that because they have encountered the love of the Father and they have committed themselves to growing in his likeness. One of my favourite worship songs has these words in it: "Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Show me how to love like you love me." And really, I think that's the message at the heart of this parable, and indeed at the heart of the gospel, the Christian faith. Growing up to see the world through God's eyes, to see others through God's eyes, and then to become increasingly like him in our interactions with others, not just when we gather as the church, although I really do hope that this church is a place known for its generosity, its welcome, its hospitality, but in the everyday, the mundane, in our families, in our workplaces, amongst the people that we do our hobbies with, and all manner of other things besides. Grow up to be like the Father. A little bit later on, during communion and then at the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity to have an opportunity to be prayed for. And there are three things kind of in my mind that particularly might be relevant for people today. It could be that there's one or two people here who are thinking, actually, I am the prodigal. I'm like the younger brother, or I'm like the older brother, and I really want to come home. Love it if you just came and shared that briefly with one of our team, and they'd love to pray for you. Maybe you resonated with the Father in the sense of having a prodigal in your family. Come and share that with one of the team and we can pray for them. Or perhaps you really feel convicted in some way that something has got to change if you're going to start living more and more like the Father. Again, just naming it to someone and having someone pray God's blessing on you is a great place to start. I'm going to hand back to someone. I'm not quite sure who's praying, who's leading us in prayer. Angela. Brilliant. Yeah. Are you leading us in prayer, Angela? Intercessions. Yeah. Brilliant. Come forwards. As Angela comes forward, let's just take a moment to be still within ourselves and to ask God, what is it that you're saying this morning?